All right, before we begin our study this morning, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, in this moment, as we're about to look into your word, do pray, Father, it will cause us to remember in ever better understanding of what Christ has done for us. So guide my words, and may they be very much what you want to communicate to every heart that's here today. And so we dedicate this time to the glory of Jesus Christ, and we pray it in his name. Amen. And we were just having this, as Danny mentioned here, a remembrance. He kept coming back to that remembering. And there's any number of things that we can remember about the time of the Lord's crucifixion and resurrection. God places a premium on his people remembering important events. You know, if you think about the Old Testament, over and over and over again, he tells the Israelites they need to remember. And a lot of times it has to do with their redemption out of slavery, 400 years of slavery in Egypt. Well, communion for us in this dispensation that we're in is specifically designed for us as well, for us to remember as believers in Jesus Christ. The crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ are the turning point in human history. And so as those who believe in him, you know, it is of primary importance and needs to be remembered. Christ himself said on that last night, "Do this in remembrance of me." And as Danny kind of talked about one area of our remembrance, how we have access to God as an example, there are many things that we could remember about Jesus Christ and what he did for us. Well, I want to just focus on one passage today. It's going to be out of Galatians chapter 3. But we want to look at a passage there where the focus is on our redemption from the curse of the law. And that's what I want us to remember this morning. So if you've got your Bibles and you're in Galatians chapter 3, I'm going to read verses 6 through 14. Now, we're just going to focus on 13 and 14, but I'm going to have to pick up some of the concepts that are in 6 through 12 as well. So if you're in Galatians chapter 3, let me begin reading in verse 6. I'll read to you from New American Standard Version, and hopefully you can follow along if you've got something that's different. Beginning in verse 6, Paul writes, "Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, 'All the nations shall be blessed in you.' So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer." Verse 10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them.' Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident, for the righteous man will live by faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them." Verse 13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree,' in order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith." There are three things I want to pick out of these couple of verses, specifically 13 and 14. First of all, that we are to remember how we are separated from God. Second of all, I want to remember how we are to remember how Christ intervened. And last of all, I want to remember how we benefited. But first of all, we are to remember how we were separated from God. It says here in verse 13, but even more clearly in verse 10, that we were under the curse of the law. First part of verse 10, "For as many as of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them.'" Now, the law here, I think very specifically, given the context, given the things he says about the book of the law, is the Mosaic law. That's the context he's dealing with. It would deal with all law principle, but I think he's really talking about here the law of Moses, handed down to his people, those who are of Israel. All right? And so what he is dealing with here is the commands God gave, more than 600 commands God gave that they were to do, as well as, and this is important, the attendant punishments that would come along for disobedience of the law. That's what's included here. So as I said, this illustrates the law principle. The Mosaic law does that. The law is given, the standard is given, and failure to obey will be punished. All right? So we want to think, first of all, about this curse of the law. Now, the curse here is the divine judgment on anyone who violates the commands. Law pronounces a penalty for failure. And that penalty in the spiritual realm is alienation from God. Now, there may be other penalties that are attached to it of a physical nature. Some required actual physical death. But it always was that of alienation from God. Now, this is important. The law only curses. The law never blesses. It does not do that. And even more importantly, the law never justifies. It never declares you righteous. The law doesn't say you're righteous because you did not murder. It does not say that you are righteous because you did not steal. No one has ever been rewarded for that, because the law doesn't bless. It only curses. That's a point that Paul makes elsewhere in the New Testament. So the law only curses. Furthermore, the law makes no allowance. It is extremely strict. There is no allowance for any kind of frailty, any kind of human inability to do these. These standards are extremely high, right? Turns out they're impossible to achieve. But the law doesn't care. The law is strict, and it doesn't take into account that frailty. Furthermore, it is the least failure that brings about the curse of the law. Look again at chapter 3, verse 10, the second part there. Cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. The emphasis here is on all. We're cursed if we don't perform all the law, whether we do it overtly or just kind of, we didn't know. We are cursed because we failed to do that. James makes the same point in his letter, right? If I can paraphrase James, he says that if we fail in even one command, we're guilty of the entire law. And that's the point that Paul would bring out here as well. We're cursed by the law if we don't perform all of it. And then there's one last thing I want to say about this. The law does not empower anyone to perform it. Nothing it says gives you the power to do it. It simply says, do not murder, do not steal, so on and so forth. It tells you that, but it doesn't give you the power to do that. No one has ever been strengthened by the law. Now, you may be a little bit fearful of its consequences. That's not the same as strengthening you to do what the law says. And actually, if anything, it's the opposite. Paul makes this point in Romans. He says, you know, I never thought about coveting until the law told me I shouldn't covet. Now I want to covet everything. Because that's what the law does. The law makes you aware of all this stuff, and you say, gosh, that sounds kind of fun. I want to do that. And so the law makes us crave what God forbids us to do. And so the law condemned us. Once again, from verse 10 there, we see that. We are guilty of falling short of God's standards. That makes us sinners. And as sinners, we have broken not only the letter of the law, but we have broken the spirit of the law. And you've all talked to unbelievers who said, well, God ought to let me into heaven because I never killed anybody, right? I never stole anything. Okay, but remember what Jesus said. Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you've committed murder. That's the spirit of the law. If you lust after someone who's not your spouse, you have committed adultery. That's the spirit of the law. And those are the things that we break, even if we don't murder, even if we don't steal, so on and so forth. And all mankind stands accused of sin and therefore condemned by the law, under the curse of the law. Now, the law is righteous to condemn us. God is righteous to condemn us. He is just in pronouncing that sentence. We should be eternally away from him. So we have no hope. We were doomed to be eternally separated from God by the righteous judgment of God. So one of the things we should do when we have communion together is to remember our separation from God because we were cursed by the law. Also, we want to remember how Christ intervened. Yes, we were cursed, but Christ became a curse for us. Look at verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Christ became cursed for us. He died as the requirement for the curse of the law. All right? Physical death was required, at least in some violations of the law. Sometimes that was the price that had to be paid, that physical death. And it's important, again, to remember that if you break even the smallest of the commandments, you've broken the whole law. Therefore, physical death was a part of this curse of the law, that we were to die that way. But as I said earlier, it's also involving spiritual death, that separation from God, eventually from all eternity, is a big part of what this curse of the law is. And Christ was cursed for us. His death here is referenced. When you look at that where it says that cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that's how Christ became the curse for us. He hung on a tree. Now, I want to make sure we point out at this point that Christ was not dying a death that he deserved. His death was undeserved. He had never sinned at all. The curse that we were to deserve because we are lawbreakers was not something that he deserved. And you can think of great passages that tell us that. Hebrews chapter 4. He's this faithful high priest because he was tempted in everything we're tempted in, but didn't sin. He's without sin. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about how God made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God. We deserve to die as lawbreakers, but not him. He didn't deserve it. So Christ died on that tree, on that cross, and yet it was for us. That's one of the important phrases there in verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Now that phrase, for us, speaks of substitution. It is on our behalf that he was cursed. The curse that was destined for us because we broke the law was instead transferred to Christ. It's like we are here and the curse is coming our direction and Christ stepped in between. And the full weight of that curse fell on him. It stuck to him and we were shielded from that curse. He came between us and that penalty. Jesus endured that curse so that we could be redeemed and against the curse that was pronounced against us. And finally, Christ gave visible proof of bearing that divine judgment. Once again, there in verse 13, he quotes from the Old Testament here saying, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And that was the visible proof for us that Christ took our curse. Because what happened here was he was hung on a tree, in essence. Now actually the word here in the New Testament is really not tree. It's literally the word wood or timber. You can translate it that way. But what's the ultimate source of wood or transfer? Is it not tree? The reason it's quoted here is tree because that was the Old Testament. Now, the cross was very specifically a Roman thing, right? Romans didn't hang people to die on a tree. They executed them by crucifixion. But in the Old Testament, sinners and lawbreakers were executed by stoning. After stoning, after they were dead, they would hang the body on a nearby tree. So that's where the Old Testament is, and it's taken over then here. Christ hung on it, on ultimately what you could trace back to a tree. Under certain circumstances, that was what would happen. This criminal would be put there. And so it's a display for everyone to see that this is the curse of the law. This is what happens when you break the law. So Christ underwent the death of a criminal despite the fact he was innocent in all this. And that becomes the evidence that Christ was taking that curse for us. His execution on a cross, that of wood, demonstrates that the curse fell on him, not us. It was for us as our substitute. It was undeserved on his part, and the curse was transferred to him. So we are to remember Christ's intervention between us and the curse. Last thing I want to consider out of this passage today is that we are to remember how we benefited from Christ interposing himself here. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, once again there in verse 13. I want to consider briefly here this word redeemed. It came up a lot in our singing today. And so it's part of what this passage is teaching about here. He redeemed us. It's a word that's a completed work in this case. It's completely done. There are three different words that are used in the Greek New Testament that are translated into English as redeemed. There are three different words. The first one is a word that deals with the price of a ransom that's paid. It can be for a prisoner that needs to be set free, or a slave, the purchasing of a slave. It deals with the price. As we've already considered here, mankind is pictured here as being hopeless. We are under subjection of death because the law has cursed us. But mankind is also, from the Bible, subject to being ransomed if the price is right. We may be purchased out from that. And that's this word here. The price itself is beyond human calculation, right? There is no way we can understand how great that price was, the blood of Jesus Christ. Peter calls it precious. And he says, of course it can't be purchased by silver or gold. Those things came from the ground, and the ground has been cursed since the time of Adam and Eve. No way could those things purchase, but the precious blood of Christ could purchase us. Second word that is used and translated into English as redeemed is a word that talks about the act of purchasing a slave. And the focus of that word is that of purchasing, of setting free, of liberating. That's the thought behind us. And it helps us to understand how much God loves us, that he would actually do that. Now, he created us, and by rights, we were his. But you know what happened because of sin that entered the world? And we became sinners because of what Adam and Eve had done, and it's passed on to us. And so we are estranged from God because of that sin. That made us slaves of someone else, sin and death and Satan. So we were slaves of another, but God loved us so much, He wanted us for himself and no one else. And so the Lord took us back by purchasing us for himself. That purchase also set us free. It set us free so that we might love him, that we might serve him. We have that freedom to do that, which we did not have before when we were servants, a slave of someone else. The third word is the word that's actually used in this text. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. That's this third word, which emphasizes the purchasing of a slave out of the market, right? So the thought is the permanence of the purchase here, right? This was a purchase out from under the curse of the law. That's the very thought that Paul is developing here. We have been purchased out from under the curse. And the permanence is part of what he's driving at here. It's a view that we would never return. When purchased by God, we are purchased forever, and nothing can change that. The purchase price was more than sufficient, and the transaction is now considered final. No returns are to be allowed. God's purchase is absolutely complete. It is absolutely effective. The law can no longer curse us because we have been redeemed, purchased out from underneath that curse of the law. Now, also, we want to make notice here that it is for us here. Christ redeemed us from under the curse of the law. All who are under the curse of the law, that's everyone who's ever sinned. So that would mean all of us, all people. And it is for us that he died. We mentioned that earlier. As our substitute, in our place. Now, finally, I want to look as well that he did this as a purpose. Look at verse 14. In order that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It's a purpose. That phrase there, in order that, expresses a purpose here. That's why he did this. So that we, who are under the curse of the law, might receive the Abrahamic blessing. And it's available even to us who are Gentiles. Look at verse 8 here. And the scripture foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, that's me, it's probably most of you, Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations shall be blessed in you. All right? So it's available even to us who had no part other than that in the Abrahamic covenant. The blessing portion of the Abrahamic covenant, there are three parts to the Abrahamic covenant. The third part is that of blessing. It was read this morning that there was land, there was seed, there was blessing. It's the third part here that he's referring to. That blessing portion of the Abrahamic covenant is actually then built out. It is amplified for us in the new covenant talked about in Jeremiah chapter 31. Now that new covenant, that'd be a great message in and of itself, right? But what I can say is that even if you just read it quickly, what you'll find there is three parts that step right out of that new covenant. God operates in the heart, that God will make us become his people, and that we are forgiven our sins. Those three things just jump right out of the new covenant, right? And so here we are. We're to be part of this Abrahamic covenant. We're brought into this based on trusting in Christ. So let's just consider them real quick from this passage here, that regarding this forgiveness of sins, believers are declared righteous by God. Look at verse 6. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. All right, so this righteousness was God declaring Abraham to be righteous. It was imputed to him. And he becomes the pattern. That's what Paul is developing here. He becomes the pattern. All who believe God, what God has revealed, that God then reckons it to their account as righteousness. So the righteousness of Christ is likewise imputed to us. It's the great transaction that takes place. Our sin in our ledger is moved out of our ledger into Christ's ledger, and the curse fell on him. But our account, rather than just now being blank, God takes and takes the righteousness of Christ, the very righteousness of Christ, and imputes that to our account. And so now God looks at our account, and our account says the righteousness of Christ. And that's what he's talking about here. God justified him, declared him to be righteous, the very righteousness of Christ, and so it is for us too, Abraham being the pattern there. Verse 6, it says, Abraham believed God and was reckoned to him as righteousness. Drop down to verse 9. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. That's the description of Abraham, as a believer. And that made it possible for God to do this. God wrote in our ledger the very righteousness of Christ. So that's how he deals with this forgiveness issue of the new covenant. Regarding the heart, the blessing is only received by faith. All right, we've looked at those already. Verse 6, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Verse 9, so then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham the believer. Look also at verse 11, so that no one is justified by the law before God is evident for, and then he quotes from elsewhere in the Old Testament, the righteous man shall live by faith. So faith is the whole issue with God. That is how he operates in the heart here. Human works are not allowed. Salvation is a work of God only, and no one else. We add nothing to it. We simply respond to the truth of what God has revealed. And by faith, we trust what he has taught us here. We receive eternal life and all of its attendant benefits by grace through faith. And that is God's method. Last of all, regarding becoming God's people, believers are made the spiritual sons of Abraham. Look at verse 7, first of all. Therefore, be sure it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham. Again, the issue with God is faith, belief. Now look at verse 9. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. He's the pattern, and God then keeps that pattern with us. That is how he deals in all of human history. Thus, believers are made the people of God and the children of God. Now, I look at the time and I see that we've got to move on here and just wrap this up. There's so much more that even out of this passage we could draw out, but I just have to stop here. We're called to remember the sacrifices of Christ for us. And so when we look at this passage here, we want to remember, first of all, that we were under the curse of the law. We deserved death, both physical and spiritual death. And our failures resulted in that condemnation. We also are to remember that Christ intervened on our behalf. He came between us and the curse that was going to hit us head on. He took it, he shielded us from it, and we did not suffer what the curse was to do to us. He, in fact, suffered the full penalty of the law. Everything, physical death as well as spiritual death, separation from God the Father. And we are also to remember some of the benefits from Christ intervening between us and the curse of the law. We were redeemed out from underneath that curse of the law. We were liberated from that curse. We are never to return underneath that curse. We receive the blessing of Abraham. Faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ made us Abraham's spiritual children. And God declares us righteous and has forgiven our sins based on the fact that Christ has taken the curse instead of us. So let us always remember that we were redeemed from the curse of the law. Let's close now. Father, as we are here in these moments, how grateful we are for what you have done as we consider the greatness of Christ and his faithfulness to go all the way to death, even death on a cross, so that we could go free. How great is your love towards us, and we just acknowledge that. We are so undeserving. Here we are in rebellion against you, and yet you love us so much that Christ would die. We are so thankful, Father, and we always want to be remembering all the aspects of what Christ has done for us. And so always bring these things to our mind. And we pray it in his most precious name. Amen.